What a great reminder that we stand upon the death, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we get to celebrate today. Actually, every Sunday should be a celebration of the resurrection, because that's exactly why we have church on Sunday, is because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who deserves our worship, for He is our only sufficient Savior. None of our good works will ever earn our way to heaven. None of our deeds or even acts of kindness towards others. Nothing is good in us. We must be perfect, and Christ alone satisfied that for us. That is the hope that we have. Everything is in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to invite you this morning to turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I titled this morning's message, The Hope of the Resurrection. The Hope of the Resurrection. As you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to ask you just a couple questions to prompt your thinking and prepare your mind for our time as we feast in the Word of God. Let's think about this. What if you left out a key ingredient, let's say, to a cake? What would happen to that cake? What if you left out oil from your car? Never put oil in your engine. What would happen to that engine? What if crops had no water? What would happen to those crops? Well, you know that the cake would be terrible. It doesn't matter what you leave out. It's going to be a terrible cake. If you forget to put engine in the car or neglect to change the oil, pretty soon it'll create wear and tear, and often those kind of engines end up ceasing. And we know what happens, because we live around this area. When there is no moisture, then the crops suffer, and then the food goes up. But I want you to imagine then for a moment what would happen if the Gospel of Matthew only had 27 chapters and not 28. What if Mark stopped at chapter 15? What if Luke ended in chapter 23? And what if John concluded in chapter 19? All ending in the death of Jesus. All ending in the burial of Jesus, placed in a tomb. And that's it. What if that's all we had? Would that be sufficient enough to save us? No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. You see, everything Jesus claimed, everything He promised, everything He did would be fake, a sham, a lie. Jesus would have been just like all other pretend messiahs that have existed and have popped up over history, dead in the grave where their bones can be found. Would have revealed His mortality. There would no longer be any hope for being saved from the just wrath that is due our sin that the Scripture speaks of. And we, as the Apostle Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we believed in vain and our faith is worthless. Jesus' death would mean nothing. His sacrifice would mean nothing. All the things that He said about Himself, nothing. But thanks be to God that Matthew has 28 chapters and that Mark has 16 chapters and that Luke has 24 and that John has 21, and they don't end at the crucifixion and burial of Jesus Christ, but rather they end with an empty tomb. They end with the resurrection. They end with Jesus physically appearing to his people. They end with the greatest news that therefore all that Christ said, all that Christ did, all that Christ came to do to save us from our sin, that his death is purposeful and it accomplished the salvation of his people. That is how significant the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, which is why it has been attacked since the resurrection has happened. You can find those kind of attacks even at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where the guards, if you remember, were there. They, out of fear of the angels who came and rolled the stone, were petrified, left after they woke up from their fear, shock, of encountering the two angels. They go and tell the religious leaders. The religious leaders bribe them and say, we'll just make up a story and tell everybody that the disciples came at night and stole the body while you were sleeping. I mean, the attack on the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened even on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Matthew puts it in his gospel. By the way, it reveals that this book is not written by man, but by God. He puts it in the gospel because he wants to show you how ridiculous that is. Who knows what happens while you were sleeping? How can the disciples come and overcome two Roman soldiers and take the body of Jesus? And how would these men give their lives, and not only their own lives, but their family's lives, right before their own eyes, if it was false and Jesus was dead, and they came and grabbed the body and hid it somewhere else? No, friends. The resurrection happened. Jesus was crucified. The Messiah was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. He is alive. In every chapter at the end of these four historical documents on the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded so that you would understand and know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. The Son of God who came to save sinners like you and me. It all ends with the resurrection of Jesus. And it declares to us the hope that we all need. Because one day we will all die. One day our lives will end. And the question would be, where would you spend eternity? In heaven, because you have repented of your sin and put your complete trust in Jesus Christ, his life, his perfect sacrifice, and his resurrection, that he alone can save you? Or in hell, because you reject that truth? There's only those two options. But the resurrection gives us the greatest hope, because what we could never do on our own flesh, Christ did with his resurrection. And so we celebrate that this morning. Everything that Jesus claimed is true. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Savior, the God-man who came to lay his life down for our sin. He did what only God can do, and he promised, and all his promises are true, and he alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of his people. And he gives eternal life to those who trust in him, who call out to him to save them from their sin. And because he rose from the dead, my friends, this is significant and changes everything. This is why we have hope. Think about this. Why did Jesus only show his people the empty tomb initially and only appear to his people and disciples in a period of 40 days before he ascended to heaven? Why didn't Jesus go to Pilate and said, look, here I am? I mean, he could have straight up appeared to Pilate right then, scared him out of his skin, and said, I'm alive. Why didn't he go to the religious leaders who were adamant of crucifying him? A false trial, murdered an innocent person, the God-man Jesus Christ. Why not go to them and reveal to them that he is alive, that he has conquered sin, death, and Satan in the grave? Why did Jesus reveal himself to his people? One word. Hope. Hope. It was not for the governing officials, Pilate and all his Roman cohort, for them. They didn't care. They already rejected Pilate over and over again, even though he knew Jesus was innocent, has rejected Jesus Christ. The religious leaders didn't care. All they wanted to do is crucify him because Jesus stood against them and their religion that they had fabricated and took beyond what God had intended. No, he appears to his people. And so every end of every gospel is that very outworking. It shows the reality of the resurrection to his people so that they would know without a doubt that there is true hope, that all that they have placed their faith in Christ is true and real. And therefore, they would have the courage to live their lives as worship to the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring this news to a dark world. Even being willing to give up their own life and die for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, friends, this is what we get to do this morning. We get to look at Mark's version of the resurrection. We've considered Matthew's before. We considered John for sure in detail. We've looked at Luke before. But this morning, I want us to draw our attention to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Allow me to read that before us as we set this before our own hearts and minds. And when the Sabbath passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side wearing a white robe, and they were terrified. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling, and astonishment were gripping them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, that you would give us an anchor to our soul in the hope of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may that cause us, as your people, to live for you in gratefulness and thankfulness to what you did on our behalf for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning in Mark chapter 16, 1 through 8, I want us to consider two evidences that the resurrection did happen. That is to say that Jesus is alive. It wasn't a story that somebody just came up with and then they try to fit Jesus in there. And the actual text reveals that to us. So you don't have to take my word for it. You can just look at what it says here and understand that the only hope that we have is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the first evidence is found in the preparation of the women. In the preparation of the women. You see, the preparation of the women serves as a testimony to the resurrection. It reveals their love and their devotion to Jesus, but it also shows us that they believed Jesus is still dead in the tomb. Verse 1 helps us to set the setting for this. Notice what it says there in verse 1 is, and when the Sabbath passed, the Sabbath was celebrated from dusk Friday to dusk on Saturday. Or you can say sundown Friday, sundown on Saturday. And what this shows is that the women, their devotion and love to Jesus, because even in this time, they go and after the Sabbath is celebrated, go and buy spices enough to come back and anoint the body of Jesus. By the way, these were godly women. They were obedient to the law, but they were unafraid of being associated with Jesus. But notice who these women were. Tells us that it was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. These women were present when Joseph of Arimathea laid Jesus in his tomb. You could only drop your eyes if you have them in chapter 15, verse 47. It says there, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he had laid him. So they were there present when Joseph put Jesus in his tomb. Luke tells us in Luke 24:10 that Joanna and other women were there as well. And what is remarkable about this, that you might think is just a coincidence, it's just giving us some details, okay, let's move on. What is remarkable about this is that the first people to witness the empty tomb and therefore the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ were women. And they say, well, what's the big deal about that? Massive. If you understand the culture of that time, women and their testimony would have never been considered to be held, say, for example, in a court setting. If there was a witness to a person who had committed a crime, and it was a woman, and she was testifying against a man, her testimony would mean nothing. And so here you have the testimony of the women. The first person to actually see and touch Jesus after he rose from the dead was Mary Magdalene, the woman who was saved in a miraculous way in which only God can do. She was a woman. The resurrection, which is the culmination of the gospel, as you see here now, changes everything, including the first witnesses to the empty tomb of Jesus. But notice what these women did. Look again in verse 1. It says there in the middle, verse 1, when the Sabbath passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. They bought spices, and we're not talking about here like cooking spices, okay? You got to clarify here. This is not cooking spices. We're talking about spices that were often used for burial. Sweet-smelling plants, frankincense, myrrh, possibly cinnamon or aloes. You see, the Jews did not embalm their dead. Instead, they used spices to cover their bodies of their loved ones. Often, sometimes, even in the form of oils, but spices were used even and more so out of dedication and love for the one who is no longer with them. Practically, it was used to cover the smell of a decaying body. And it was interesting in my studies that one of the commentators even pointed out that you look at this into the kings of the Old Testament, one particular Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, he was anointed or buried with spices, a king. And so you see the women who are devoted to their Lord. And so since the Sabbath came quickly, right after the death of Jesus, the women wanted to add more to what Joseph of Arimathea did out of love to Jesus. For what purpose? Again, it tells us to anoint him. What this informs us is critical. It informs us that the women believe that Jesus was in the tomb, still dead, 100%. That they would have never thought in their minds, revealed by their actions, that Jesus was alive. Or they wouldn't have gone through this process to be able to go and prepare and buy these spices to come to a tomb to anoint the body. So after the Sabbath comes and goes, the women go and buy these spices so that they could, in the morning, demonstrate their love to the Lord. And that's what you have. They head to the tomb. Notice in verse 2 it says, "And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen." This refers to when it says early on the first day of the week. The Jews considered Sunday as the first day of the week. They were talking about Sunday morning. This is why the church gathers on Sunday and not on Friday or Saturday through, quote, the Sabbath. It is on Sunday in celebration and remembering that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Mark says, when the sun had risen, we remember in John chapter 20, verse 1, it said, while it was still dark, and you ask the question, well, what is the right answer? What's going on here? They're both correct. The women go early before the sun had risen. Mary was ahead of them and arrived at the tomb first, and by the time the women arrived, the sun had already risen. But consider what is their main concern, what they're thinking about. Again, all these details, first of all, gives you that these are details of a personal eyewitness. Mark received and listened to the preaching and got his information for the Gospel of Mark through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, which is very significant because when we get to verse 7, when the angel says, go and tell the disciples, and Peter, that's critical. We'll get to that here in a moment. But notice what their concern is. Verse 3 says, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And Mark is the only one who records this question, this discussion. The stone that they're referring to would have been a flat stone, a kind of like disc-like shaped stone that you rolled down its groove track to cover the tomb's entrance. It was big, it was heavy. It would have had several men to push required several men to push it open. It was big enough that all the women present could not open it themselves. But why are they asking this question? Again, their question and concern reveals that they did not believe that the resurrection had happened. That was far from their mind. Again, they wouldn't have gone through the whole process if they were convinced of the resurrection. They wouldn't have bought the spices. They wouldn't have come after the Sabbath on Sunday. But they also forgot one specific detail. Who's going to move away the stone? How will they get to the body of Jesus unless the stone is rolled away and back from the opening? But what they needed, God had already provided. And that's going to change everything. Everything. Look at what it says in verse 4. And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was very large. As they approach, they can see, and Mark gives us that detail, it was very large stone, so they can see with their eyes as they are looking and approaching the tomb that it's moved. They saw Jesus' body placed and the stone covering that. Now they come and their concern is, who's going to do this? And it's moved. It's rolled away. They see with their own eyes and they are concentrating and they have this sustained attention as they are looking. They're staring at the tomb and what they were concerned about, God had already did. Now, by this time, by the time they arrive, Mark does not record the incident with the soldiers that I was telling you earlier. But they are gone. Soldiers who fainted for fear because they encountered the angels who had rolled away the stone. They're gone. And what you got to understand is that when the angel rolled away the stone, it wasn't to let Jesus out of the tomb. It was to let people in so that they can see that the tomb is already empty. It was so that his people, first and foremost, would see that he is not there. He's gone. The evidence is clear. The empty tomb showed God's people that the only one, that the one whom they believed and entrusted their lives, and also that the one who came to deliver them from their sin, that his sacrifice has sufficiently paid for the penalty and judgment they deserve. And it was the preparation of the women that revealed to us that the resurrection happened. It is an evidence for us to see, first for believers, so that we would have hope in all that we do, because what Jesus said and did is real. The preparation of the women shows us that the resurrection is not the invention of man. The women and the disciples, remember, thought Jesus was dead. They were the hardest to convince that the resurrection actually happened, as seen by the fact that they're here to anoint his dead body. They were not persuaded. They did not think, and their concern and their spices and their preparation shows us. That they weren't prepared for what they were about to encounter. Remember, the last thing that they saw was not only they were there present when Jesus was crucified. Look at verse 15, chapter 15, verse 40. It says there, and there were also some women looking on from a distance, and among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. They were there at the crucifixion. They were there at the burial, as we read in verse 47. Here now, they're here, present at the empty tomb. Incredible. Incredible that God would show first to these women that he is alive. And they would be the first ones to testify of the resurrection to the disciples. By the way, where are they? You know what John tells us? That they're hiding in fear. Not these women. These women, these godly women, put their lives out. They didn't care if somebody would associate them with Jesus Christ. They wanted to be associated with Jesus Christ. The gospel changed everything. It transformed that culture. It transformed the view that the church had that the women play with. Jesus had women disciples that followed him. Not that they were commissioned as apostles to preach the gospel and establish a church, but he had women disciples following Christ. You see, the preparation serves to highlight the truthfulness of the empty tomb and thus the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? They were the least people convinced that the resurrection actually happened, and they would be the least to fabricate the resurrection because they didn't even believe it had happened. Yet because the tomb was empty and Jesus did rise, their lives were transformed to faithful disciples to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And this serves, and Mark is showing us for the believer first, this is why we have true hope. Hope meaning a confident expectation of what God has already promised. And so, the preparation of the women serve as evidence of the hope that we have that comes from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although the second evidence is the announcement and instruction of the angel. The announcement and instruction of the angel. So the women come and they enter into the tomb, as verse 5 says. They come in there, they see this, the tomb rolled away, verse 4, and they come and they enter the tomb. And notice what they say is there, they saw a young man sitting on the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. They were amazed. The women encounter an angel, and they have a specific response to this angel. Notice, they saw a young man. All of them saw it. It wasn't just one of them. So it wasn't a hallucination, as people would say. All of them saw it. Luke chapter 24, verse 4 tells us that there were actually two men, two angels. Mark specifically focuses on the one who speaks. And they are angels because we can tell by what they're wearing. They're men. They're recognized physically to have a physical body. And they're sitting at the right side of the tomb. And they're wearing white robes. Listen, they have never seen this before. We imagine in our minds like, okay, that should be common. But no, it wasn't. By the way, which is helpful for you to recognize when people start telling you, hey, I've talked to angels, something appeared to me, you understand, no, that's not true. It doesn't just happen all the time. But in this crucial moment, a testimony from heaven was necessary so that it would fully convince these women and the disciples of the truthfulness of Jesus' resurrection. And notice the response of the women. They were amazed. The word can mean startled or awestricken. sometimes even distressed. Speaks of an overwhelmed distress of what is going on right before them. It would be something similar to, like, imagine a farmer finding oil in his field. Or your boss telling you that, coming to you on one day and he's saying, here's the whole company, it's yours now. You just stand there being like overwhelmed by what's going on. This is exactly what they encounter. But in a greater way, there's a mixture of shock and fear. They did not know what to say, actually. In Luke 24, verse 5, says they were terrified, even so that they bowed down their faces to the ground. But notice what the angel tells them. And he said to them, do not be amazed. This is what angels do when people are amazed. When they encounter them, they say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Keep on not being amazed. Keep on not being shocked and fearful. Keep on not making us the issue. We are not here so that you focus on us and angels. So that we talk about, well, let's have a whole discussion about angels and you miss the resurrection. He's like, don't make us the issue. And so he puts all emphasis on Jesus. He acknowledges and affirms the crucifixion of Christ. Notice in verse 6, he says, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. In other words, they were in the right tomb. And some people would say, well, maybe they just went into the wrong tomb. It was dark, you know, and so you know, it would be kind of easy to miss the tomb. Friends, remember in chapter 15, verse 47, they were there. They saw. They know what tomb they're in. And not only that, the angel tells them, this is who you're looking for. It's the right place. Notice though, how he refers to the Lord. He says, Jesus, the Nazarene. It referred to a person, a native from the town of Nazareth. It is where Jesus grew up as a boy. But the reputation of this town was really considered insignificant and unimportant area. Matter of fact, it was considered a despised area. Now it's a very popular area. But in referring to Jesus the Nazarene, that name, when it is used by friends of Jesus, it showed favorable to Christ. But when it was used of enemies of Jesus, it was used out of contempt or disdain of who Jesus is and where he comes from. Friend, this also points to the historical place, a real place, and thus Jesus as living in the true historical place, and that his sacrifice was grounded upon history. Not fables, not myths, but facts. Facts. And so does the angel. He says, not only refers to Jesus, but also that he had been crucified. Literally, that he had died as a criminal deserving of death on the cross. One of the worst devised tortures conceived of men. And so though Jesus was despised and rejected of men and killed, or just say murdered, because they considered him as insignificant and unimportant, the angel reminds the women, this one is the most important and the most significant person ever. And his death on the cross, though it was meant for evil by the Romans and it was meant for evil by the Jews, it's the most glorious event in human history, which God meant it for good in the salvation of his people. That's why he says, Jesus, the Nazarene. So he affirms that Jesus was crucified. But he also declares to them that Jesus is alive. Notice he says there, he has risen. He is not here. He's alive. Literally, it says there, he has been raised. His spirit came back and was brought to life forever to be the God-man. He died. He gave up his spirit. But when he came back to life, he rose from the dead and now possessed his glorified body and left the tomb. He is not here. The tomb is empty. He is alive. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him, as the hymn writers would say. And so he tells them, this is the message from heaven. The one that you saw be crucified, the one who was on the cross and then taken down and buried, he is alive. You could see it for yourself, he says. Look, behold, that's an awesome word. It literally means pay attention. Look, he says there, the place where they laid him. It's empty. He draws their attention to the empty tomb. In other words, they saw with their own eyes Jesus' body placed in the tomb. And then 3 days later, he is alive. And they see with their own eyes that the tomb is empty. Jesus had defeated death, Satan, and sin once and for all. You know, there may have been and have been throughout history many who have claimed to be Messiah, especially during the 400 years of silence from the Old Testament and before the New Testament. Who were political country people? You know, they were like, we're gonna bring in the kingdom of God on earth, where God will subjugate all Gentiles, bring in the peace and prosperity. But where are they now? They died. Their bones are buried, their body was buried, and they remain in the grave. They're false messiahs. Here, the one who claimed to be the Son of God, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father except through me, not only died, but now is alive. The tomb is empty. And with that in mind, he has still more instructions. He says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. In other words, in light of the resurrection, in light of the fact that Jesus is alive, he wants his disciples to know this. By the way, the seeing of the women is our seeing as well. You don't have to be there at the tomb to see this happen. You take God at his word. It's right there. In light of the resurrection, this verse here is the most encouraging verse for God's people. Jesus, once again, in his message through this angel, shepherds now his defeated, failed, frightened disciples, especially the one whom all of them would have considered the leader among leaders, the one who blew it big time. You remember that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, that the disciples all fled. Except for John and Peter. Peter hung out at a distance. John actually was throughout the whole, even at the crucifixion of our Lord there. We read that account and studied that when we were going through the Gospel of John. These men who were, Jesus had poured 3 years of his life in training and teaching, at the hour and at the moment of most need, they desert him. Fearful. They don't buy spices to anoint Jesus' body. They don't help Joseph of Arimathea to come and help place Jesus in the tomb. As a matter of fact, even when the women come and tell them that Jesus, that the tomb is empty and their encounter with the angel, it says in Luke 24:4 that the disciples considered that as nonsense. What does the angel do? He instructs the women to let them know that Jesus still has a plan and that they are part of that plan. That he's going to continue his work through them. Their failure is his triumph. This is what the resurrection does. To use such imperfect, fickle vessels like them is astounding to me. It highlights the grace of God and the hope that we have in the resurrection, that it changes everything. That what you and I, even as believers, do not have, even in our own strength, to do what God has called us, only through his help can we do this. He provides it all. He provides it all. And so he says, I have a message for the disciples, but notice even further that Peter is singled out. Peter singled out. And you remember Peter. Remember his pride, his high view of himself. You go to chapter 14, verse 27, chapter 14. Jesus tells them, he said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that today, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. Verse 31 reveals exactly why God singles out Peter. But Peter kept saying insistently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. You fast forward and you come to the trial of our Lord. And Peter denies Jesus, not because a sword was put to his throat, not because Roman soldiers were holding him hostage. He falls and he denies the Lord to the servant girl, questioning. And Peter pronounces curse upon himself that he even doesn't even know him. In chapter 14, verse 71, it says, he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus said to the statement, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And throwing himself down, he began to cry. The tough guy. The cream of the crop, if you will. The disciple of all disciples sinned royally, massively. He recognizes that. He knows he just denied the very one who came to rescue him. The one who he saw all miracles. And here we come at the resurrection. And the angel wants not only the disciples, but Peter to know. I still have work for you to do. What? You could imagine that every time Peter is preaching the gospel, and as Mark heard this, he would pause for a moment, and he's the only one that adds this in the gospels. And he does so not to magnify himself as the one who is the leader, but rather to magnify the grace of God. He was so certain of his abilities. So great was his fall. Pride goes before the fall, but he is singled out not because of his accomplishments, because of the abounding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the resurrection does, and this is exactly why he appeared to his disciples, and this is exactly why he said, I'm going to Galilee. I told you I was going to do that. I have more work for you to do, because it's not about us. Now, this is not an excuse now because of that to go and sin it up. Rather, the exact opposite. How can I live a life that is more pleasing and honoring to the one who rescued me? My friend, you and I are Peter. We think that we can do it on our own strength, but we blow it. The grace of God comes, the hope of the resurrection, the reminder that every gospel ends with this, reveals to us that what you and I could never do on our own, Christ did it all. You and I must hear the grace given to Peter as well. Every time we blow it, every time we sin, return to the resurrection of our Lord. He says, I will meet them in Galilee. He will go ahead of them. There you will see him just as he told you. He had told them over and over again. As a matter of fact, we just read that in chapter 14. And what this shows us is that Jesus always keeps his promises. He has work for them to do. You now have the privilege of being able to declare the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, every sermon in the book of Acts, every time they preach, they always talk about the resurrection of Jesus. The same resurrection that changed their lives must change your life as well. It must be preached. It must change us into instruments of his grace. Those who declare to all that all must repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation alone. But notice the response of the women. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment were gripping them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They couldn't fathom what they saw with their eyes, what they hear from the angel. Trembling, literally quivering, astonished. They were literally beside themselves, and they were continually, right now, for that moment, terrified. What? They could not connect the dots because of the angel and his message, the empty tomb. This would have been similar to Peter and James and John's encounter when they saw a glimpse of the glory of Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember what Peter said? I mean, he kind of didn't make sense. Should we build some tents? I don't know what to do here. That was their initial response. I say initial because the other Gospels tell us that they went and did as the angel said. They didn't stay like this. They were overwhelmed with God's ability and power here given to them, to the women who loved Jesus. They would be the first ones to testify of the resurrection of the Lord. They would be the first ones to declare that Jesus' tomb is empty. He's not here. And again, it serves as a strong evidence for the resurrection. It was given to God's people, those who would have hope and love for Jesus or in Jesus. Though their love and in our lives are imperfect, the resurrection to the believer is our greatest hope. It was a hope for his people, the broken ones, so that in the end, they would have confidence not in their own abilities, but in Christ. That's the hope of the resurrection. And for us as believers, we have the final revelation of God in the Word of God, four historical documents in the Gospels that declare that very same thing, each unique, each coming from a personal eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. Friends, don't let that grow old in your life. We are used to that and we hear that, oh yeah, Jesus rose again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But do you understand what you're saying? Does that really impact and move you to worship him and love him and adore him and even further declare that to the world? That very hope that was given to his people is the hope that the world needs. All they have is the here and now. And they will meet God's judgment. But we have the answer, not because it's in us, not because anything that we deserve. We didn't earn this, but because it was done in Christ for us. The resurrection gives us hope that your sins are forgiven. They are cast far from the east to the west. When you came to Christ in trust, in repentance and faith, you repent from the things that you're hoping will gain you eternal life. You repent from your own sin and you humbly come before Jesus Christ. The resurrection tells us that our sins are forgiven. Paul talks about this and makes this an argument in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, says, "Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who was delivered over on account of our transgression and was raised on account of our justification." It is the hope that we have that our sins have been dealt with. This is why none of your good works will ever save you. Only Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection can. And it is also the hope that we have of living a life that is honoring to him while we have our time here on earth. In other words, you don't have to stay and you must not stay the same, but change. And Paul continues in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. He says, again, making the connection to our own growth in Christ. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. That is, that the greatest motivation and the greatest display of actually honoring God and doing what he's called us to do comes from him through the power of his resurrection. So there is no excuse that we cannot obey God's word, no matter what our circumstances are. We have the hope. Jesus rose again. We have the hope of eternal life. Because we trust, as Jesus said, he is eternal life. But even remember the promise that he gave to the men in the upper room, where he says in John chapter 14, verse 3, he says this. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. This presupposes that these disciples will be raised again and be with him. That's what the resurrection means. Seals. Hope of eternal life. But it also seals for us and gives us hope of a coming judgment. Of a coming judgment. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul goes through when he is preaching to the men and the people in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he says, we'll go with 30, he says, therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. And for the believer, what this gives us hope is this, that everything that has been done, all the injustice, every hurt, every pain, every sin that has been against you and your sin against others, all of that will one day be made right. All of that will be held accountable. And it will, the justice of God will be held where it should be. But for the unbeliever, It gives you, this is what's next for your life. That there is a judgment to come. That once you die, you will stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he will require of you of what you have done with him. Will you submit to him? The Gospel of Mark ends the way it does so that your eyes and your hearts and your attention is brought and say, what are you going to do with this Jesus? Your day is not promised tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. And so I urge you, if you do not know, if you have not repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, do that today. Do that now. Call upon him to save you, to change you, to give you a new heart, a new life, to give you this hope. Because listen, you do not have this hope if you have not trusted in Christ. And so I plead with you this morning. Call upon the Lord so that you will be saved. For the rest, may the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ give you hope to live in anticipation for all that you've been given here on earth for his glory. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be reminded once again that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our King, our Savior, is alive. And he must be worshipped. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, all to your glory. Thank you that we have this hope because your word has revealed that to us and we can trust your word. Thank you for the faithfulness, though fearful. But their love and devotion of the women is so clearly seen that you would use them to testify of you. Thank you for the message of an instruction and affirmation of the angel. Not only that you are alive, but also that your plan will be carried out through your people whom you have redeemed. Oh Lord, use us in that way here for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.